persecution, trial, and tribulation. The Church of God the Eternal presents the number 26 tape in this series of much thought-provoking interest to every Christian. Your speaker will be Mr. Raymond Cole.
So we have come now to the beginning of this New Testament series. We have come to the continuation then of this matter of trials and tribulation and persecution that relates to the New Testament. It is the explanation of all these things we have been reading as they relate to us. For those things are written for our time, our admonition, our learning. And they are distinctly recorded for us. They give the spiritual dimension. And if we understand, or that is, if we can comprehend, rather, or understand those things that are written in the New Testament, then can we understand what we have been reading in times past. Not that we do not understand those things at the present time, but this is the amplification, as Jesus Christ said. The spiritual dimension, the spiritual magnitude of the things which were written before, that were applied only physically. In other words, ancient Israel, or the people that were called of God, were held accountable and responsible for obedience only in the letter application. If they did not kill, then that is literally kill, then they were acceptable in the sight of Israel. And that's all God held them accountable for performing. But today, if we manifest even contempt and hate, we are murderers. So it is a spiritual magnification of it today. And now what we have seen in times past is going to be augmented in what we are now going to understand from the New Testament. That is, the letter, the literal, the physical application of trials, tribulation, and persecution of the past are now going to be amplified, expanded on the basis of the spiritual from the New Testament. The first word that we want to cover, I was going to try to list all these things and then cover them on thought concept, but really it becomes more problematic and more difficult to do that. So I'm still going to cover it on the basis of word throughout the remainder of this subject. Now, that isn't to say that I'll do it always in the future. So I'm going to go back and just use it on a word basis from here on out. The first word is a word, we're going to find four of them actually in the Bible, but the initial one is dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. And anytime you have a Z in the Greek language, principally it carries with it a D sound leading into it. So it is dokimazo, a D-Z-O, but the D is not written. It's D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. And I'm not even sure that that is correctly pronounced at all. I lay no claim to being a Greek scholar. But there are Greek scholars who have written texts, and if they don't know what they're writing, it's their tough luck, not mine. So anyway, the definition of dokimazo is to discern, to prove, to approve, to allow, to try, to examine on the basis of experience. The purpose behind it is experience. And you're going to find it so translated under various cognates. But it means to discern. And yet it is frequently used as a matter of trial, because we're talking about the English translation trial. We're first going to cover the matter of trial, and then tribulation, and then persecution. So it does mean trial. Now, how in the world could you possibly apply a word which means trial to discernment, to proving or approving, or that which one allows, or self-examination. They are all intrinsically involved, and we're going to see it as we go along. Here now is how the word is used. First, as a broad general subtopic, it is an ability to understand events, conditions, circumstances, and or experiences. It is a word which means that by the things that we go through, we are capable then, or derive an ability to understand these events, conditions, or circumstances, or experiences themselves. So we're able to read those experiences. That's what it's saying. All people go through experiences, adversities and trials and so on, but the vast majority of them cannot read them. You know, it's just like Sanskrit. It says something to somebody who understands it, but for the rest of us, it doesn't mean anything. It's a lot of hen scratching. And so it is with events, conditions, and circumstances or experiences in life. Most of those experiences mean very little to the average human being. But to those called of God, they become meaningful. They're telling us something. They are indeed a revelation. They speak loud and clear if we are knowledgeable. So first, it is an ability to understand then events, conditions, circumstances, and or experiences. I want us to turn initially to Luke 12 and note verse 56. Luke, the 12th chapter, and let's note verse 56. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? How is it that you do not discern this time? The word discern in both locations is this dokimazo. Why is it, if you can read the face of the sky, you know, when it's red and there's a lowering sky, you say it's going to rain tomorrow. And you know, when certain atmospheric conditions exist, you read it and you say it's going to precipitate certain weather patterns. And after all, what would the American Meteorological Society be able to accomplish if they were not able to read the tangible, what should we call them, the tangible evidences? So you read them and you say such and such is going to happen because they're indicative of events. Well, Jesus Christ said if you were really smart spiritually, you can also read the times in which you're living. Because the same conditions, that is, the same rationale prevails. Because the conditions that exist tell you what's going on. Therefore, my dear brethren, what he is saying in essence is that when certain conditions are prevailing in our lives, which are indicative of a bad attitude or pursuing of our natural carnal natures, or if we see the results of the mind of Jesus Christ and of the Spirit of God, whichever the case may be, we know that the blessings received then as a result of pursuing the mind of Jesus Christ come as a result of that. That's why we're receiving them. But then conversely, if we're not receiving those favorable events and those favorable circumstances, it tells us the exact opposite. We'd better change something. Now, how is it that we can read certain phenomena in science, in chemistry, in physics, or in meteorology, or wherever it may be, but we don't, or cannot, or are unwilling to read what is happening to us physically? The Spirit of God produces certain fruits. It says that if you have God's Holy Spirit, well, pardon me, let me turn it around. It says by manifestation of love, joy, peace, mastery, the control of the tongue, all these things, it says there is the Spirit. However, conversely, when we evidence contempt, as they say, you know, we are, there is too much freedom of the tongue or the running off at the mouth or whatever, it says there is the manifestation of carnality. That's the means by which we know. Now, God didn't leave us without the ability of knowing. We can read it because he has already recorded, and he said, here is the manifestation of the Spirit. So if we don't see those characteristics, then we know that it is not necessarily a loss of the Spirit. We know that at that moment we didn't evidence the character of the Spirit. But we manifested the carnal mind or the carnal nature. Now, Jesus Christ said, how is it that you can discern the one, but you can't discern the other? Too frequently, brethren, because we don't want to see it. That's the problem, because we don't want to effect the necessary change, the mastery, the overcoming. So this term means, then, the ability, as it is applied spiritually. It means the ability to discern what is happening both physically and spiritually in our lives and the power to do something about it. Now I want us to notice 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and noting verse 28, but we're going to read it in context later. After I read the verse itself, 1 Corinthians 11, and note verse 28. But let a man examine himself. The term examine here is this word dokimazo. Let a man examine himself. In other words, if it is the same word, inherent within the word is not only the ability, or that is the ultimate, of comprehension. It is also the ability of investigation or analyzation. For examination is a progressive responsibility. What it means is that you must take an introspection, a view down into your lives. You must analyze. That's what it is saying. It is a verbal responsibility. It means you have to do something. Examine yourself. Now, how are you going to examine yourself? Puncture the flesh and see whether you have blood or not? No, that isn't what it means at all. It means on the basis of a standard. And a standard that you cannot have except it is given to you. So first and foremost, it's going to have to be on a standard that has been given and that you're going to maintain then by faith. And we're going to see that as we progress. There's no other way of having it. There is no other way of maintaining that standard except by faith. And faith is the evidence of things you don't see physically, carnally, but you comprehend spiritually. And what is that faith? It's the doctrine. The faith is the doctrine. Something as a standard that has been given. Well, we don't want to get ahead of the game. But anyway, before you can partake of Passover, rightly and legitimately, God requires careful introspection. The examination of self, which means three things must transpire. Number one, you must recognize the standard. Number two, you must effect then a careful introspection of self. Nobody else. It did not say examine somebody else. You examine your own life. And thirdly, you must then react on the basis of the knowledge obtained by that examination. That's what the Apostle James, James was talking about when he said, don't come before that standard, that revealed standard, and then not do anything about it. For that man's activity is useless. He said, you come before it to see what you need to do, and then he says, act on that word. Perform. So the examination process is facilitated by the fruits that are born. In other words, when we see certain results, then we know there are certain things that need to be done. When we look at ourselves, and let's say we get angry, we let our emotions carry us down the stream. And so we get upset and distressed and disturbed. And we allow our lips, our minds to think, and then our lips to express something that we should not say. That is not a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the flesh. So that immediately tells us that we'd better do something. We have an obligation. So he said then in verse 28, let a man examine himself. Dokimazo you. Examine your own lives. There is no place in all the Bible that tells you you must examine anyone else. But I'll tell you, there are many of them in the Bible that tell you to cease doing it. We are not to chip away at anybody else. We are not responsible for evaluating somebody else. We are responsible for examining our own lives and then doing something about them. That's why he said, don't just discern the physical, the obvious, the tangible. Why is it that you can do that, but you can't discern what you need to do? So he said, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For that bread was sacrificed and that blood spilled for the one individual for whom you're responsible, you. You can't apply it to somebody else. If you can't teach, train, instruct, compel somebody else to walk with you in your conviction and your belief, neither can you correct them. Then what God says is this: work on the one individual that you can change. But you can't change anybody else. Now, I know it isn't easy, because we don't like working on the self. It's not a very pretty picture. Well, neither is the other one, but you know, at least we point the finger away. We don't like to look at self. But God says that is the only way we can legitimately take Passover. That we must evaluate the self. Now, all these trials and these tribulations, that's why that word is used, are experiences telling us what we need to do. They're speaking loud and clear, unless we are spiritually blind, unlearned, or cantankerous and rebellious, whichever. So let a man examine himself. Then the means by which you are examining are the very things we've been talking about. The trials, the tribulations, the experiences, the adversities that you're going through. Now the only reason that we're going to escape the final devastating punishment of God, designed and intended to bring some people back to their senses, is if we exercise the earlier responsibility and we find, or God finds, no necessity of subjecting us to that kind of experience. God is not a purposeless God. God is going to bring to pass upon us, or allow to come to pass in our lives, only those things essential for the continuity of His purpose in our lives. And the continuity of that purpose is mastery and overcoming. The overcoming of the self. It isn't the ability to point out somebody else's problem. It is personal mastery. And that is the responsibility incumbent upon each one of us. So we have to examine ourselves. And that examination is a very logical process, providing we can understand the tests that are administered. If you don't know what the questions are, how can you evaluate? So you have to know what the test questions are. But God's made that very clear. Because by the things you experience, whatever is happening to you, it is telling you of the need or the necessity. That's the question. And you know it precisely. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters. The word approve. Now, why is this word dokimazo used here for approve? Because the approval was predicated on an evaluation. How in the world can there be an approval without an evaluation? So the approval is but the final point of an overall consideration. The initial aspect of that is the trial that was experienced. And the evidences were made available, observable, readable, tangible, or whatever, by the fruits which were born. And on the basis of those fruits born, a selection was made and approval given. So the approval then given to those was predicated upon those experiences, the mastery, the overcoming, and obviously that approval or approbation was given to those who had manifested the true traits and characteristics of God's Holy Spirit. That's how they evaluated it. Now that is how God is going to evaluate in the future, because God perfectly reads the results. Human beings cannot perfectly read them. With God's Holy Spirit, they can come closer. And there are certain responsibilities they are required to carry out, which are objective responsibilities, not, in this case, personal, individual responsibilities. No place in all the Bible is there the responsibility of judging another party. There is only an overall evaluation in the carrying out of a generalized responsibility. That is, you think through all the people that are present, if there is a specific charge that must be borne, and you select those who manifest the traits and the characteristics that make it acceptable in the sight of God, or those that can carry it out or will manifest the kind of traits and characteristics that are essential. Fervency, drive, intuitiveness, insight, spiritual traits and characteristics, or whatever. That's the means of the evaluation. But it doesn't mean then that you go to the other people and say, here's why I didn't choose you. Now let me tell you what's wrong with you. No, that is not carried and is not intrinsically a part of it. You evaluate and you assign on the basis of that overall generalized application of the test administered. And then you leave it there. Now, if somebody else comes and says, why was I not accepted? The very fact that somebody comes is perhaps sufficient reason. Because it is showing a sense of, how come I couldn't have been ahead of somebody else? Or we should joy in whatever somebody else is given, whatever responsibility is given. And then take a good look in our lives and see, is it possible for me to carry out a responsibility? Do I manifest the right kind of traits and characteristics? So we have to evaluate. That is the process that's going on. But we all individually do it. My responsibility is to merely lay it out and make it clear. It is your responsibility then to individually apply it. All right, the second point. This word is a word which shows that we are being subjected to tests, and tests with awesome purposes behind them. So it means being subjected to test for purpose. I want to turn back now to Luke 14 and verse 19. Luke 14, and let's read verse 19. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, and let's see, somehow, no wonder, I have Mark. Luke would help a great deal. Luke, the 14th chapter. I knew that didn't look right at all. And verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And so here is a party that was called and was going to be given a commission, a responsibility by God. But he had physical things he wanted to do. He had secured 5 yoke of oxen, and he wanted to go over and prove them. Now, I'm giving you the text because I want us to understand the meaning of the word. It means to try them, to subject them to a test. So we are like those oxen which God has chosen. Now, he is subjecting us to the proof. He's like this individual that was going over to prove them. God has selected us, and he is now subjecting us to the tests, the various experiences in life, and he is reading the results. He's testing. And it is the experiences we're going through. How do we react to our various experiences? Remember, the Bible clearly tells us that all people respond favorably to good stimuli, don't they? Why, he gave us example after example of how people said, you know, we prove character only when we positively respond even to negative stimuli. Jesus Christ gave several parables that illustrate that point. After all, he said, you know, if we behave favorably only when people respond very favorably to us, or favorable to us, remember, he said, that doesn't mean a thing. So do the publicans and the sinners. Then what he is saying is that you prove true spiritual character when you do it at all times, even under negative stimuli. We do it when things don't seem so good. When we can manifest joy and excitement and enthusiasm in life, even when the circumstances appear dark to us, then what we are doing is manifesting a trait of God's Spirit. You know, so many people say, well, if you felt like I did, you wouldn't manifest any joy or excitement either. No. How many times have you ever been in a hospital where you knew that somebody was suffering, and yet you go in there and you wonder who's encouraging whom? Have you ever had that happen to you? They're buoyant, and there's a certain sensitivity and excitement, you know. Don't you worry about me, you know, God is right there with me. I've had that happen many times, and I walked out and said, I wonder who lifted up whom. Why can't we do it at all times? That's what he's saying. Because we produce character. We produce the kind of evidence that God is looking for when we positively respond, even under adverse circumstances. That's the test. All right, the test is going to be administered many, many, many ways. All kinds of circumstances we're going to experience. All kinds of difficulties. But in all of them, we'd better favorably respond. So what he is saying is that let's first have a spiritual orientation. Let's not be like this fellow that wanted to go prove his oxen. But then let's apply the application, the spiritual application of this test. And when we turn it all the way around, it is God trying us. Because God is going to try us and subject us to all kinds of circumstances. And are we going out to prove our oxen, or are we going to say we'll fulfill the spiritual purpose first? That's what he's showing in what? At least three different examples here. One just got married, you know, and please, I pray you have me excused. And the other one bought his oxen, and he said, you know, I've got to go prove them. Another bought a parcel of land, and he wanted to go out and check it out. But not one of the three faced up to the fact that he'd been given a spiritual call, and he had a purpose greater than all the physical combined. So God is testing us to see what we're going to do. We are being subjected to that final proving. And he is evaluating on a day-by-day basis. Next, I want us to notice 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Here's a very interesting one, because this shows you now the whole broad process. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. And I want to begin in verse 10. We're going to get this one in context now. Here in 1 Corinthians 3. And beginning in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. Now, what did he say here? He wasn't second guessing what God had done. The apostle Paul said that he had laid the foundation. Why? Because he told you in a number of places, over in Ephesians, in the book of Romans and so on, that God had called him and God had given him that way of life. He knew it. And he says, I have laid that foundation. Now he said, others are going to build on it. But he said, you better take care. Every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul laid. Because the word revealed to the Apostle Paul was the same word that was personified in the life of Jesus Christ. He was that word made flesh. And now that same word lives in those called and chosen of God. Paul was one of them, and he laid down that same foundation, for he spoke that same word. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. It's interesting, I'm not sure why, that three are refined by fiery trial and three are burned up. Which are we? Are we consumed by our trials, or are we refined by them? The product is one and the same, fire. In the one case, it will consume, and in the other case, it refines, it glorifies, it makes more beautiful, more glittering, more meaningful. It's a refinement of character. Yet fire is one and the same thing. So that which destroys one individual purifies, refines, and makes brilliant the other one. Which do we allow? Has the fiery trial of our difficulty, our adversity, been thoroughly analyzed? And then the character by mastery and overcoming produced? Because that's what God expects. So he said, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and the fire shall try. That is dokimazo. The fire shall dokimazo every man's work of what sort it is. His thoughts, his behavioral patterns, his sense of orientation or direction, all that encompasses man, individually in our cases, is going to be tried. And in the one case, it will be refined and made beautiful and meaningful in the production of character. In the other, total loss, destruction. That's what it's all about. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. In other words, if it endures the heat and the trial, it has a very tangible, very meaningful, very dimensional reward. Every man's work shall be burned. No, if any man, pardon me, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. This is a particular part of the Bible I have never thoroughly understood. I do not to this day. I can analyze and give you some of my thoughts, but I do not feel confident in any of them. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That part I understand. But he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Does it mean in this case that despite an initial failure, when he's going to sustain loss, that God sincerely does have a desire for the workmanship of his hands, and by a magnitudinous trial and difficulty, when he's going to be broken loose from all that is so significant and meaningful in his life, he shall finally divest himself of those things that were so meaningful and so important to him, and for the first time he can really look up. That seems to be what is going to happen in the case of many people, that they're going to, because God doesn't speedily intervene on their behalf right now, because God is not taking broad swipes at the present time, but God is allowing them to write bitter lessons. And God is patient in character building. So he's allowing them to go out there. And in many, many cases, these people are absolutely manifesting open defiance and rebellion. They're going out and doing their own things, and they're saying, see, we've never been so blessed in all of our lives, because they don't keep holy days, they don't keep the Sabbath, they don't tithe, they don't do anything anymore. So therefore, you see, and I know of many cases who were originally in the worldwide church of God, in God's church at one time, who believe that because they are not slapped down instantaneously. Now, God, in all his patience, is going to bring them to that day when he's going to strip them of all of that. Is that what he is saying here? When so as by fire, he's going to rip absolutely everything right out from under them, and then finally they're going to look up and be refined by it. You know, it is amazing how people, as long as they have something to hang on to, if it really is that significant to them, they're going to hang on tenaciously. They can't give up. They can't turn loose. But then when God finally just slaps the whole thing down, and he takes absolutely everything from them, they can finally look up and come to appreciate the purpose of God. Why is it that human beings can't be successful? They just can't be. The minute they get successful, they forget God. Isn't that what he warned? That of which he warned ancient Israel, when he said, beware that when you are filled and you have goodly houses and everything is going well with you, that you forget the eternal God who gave you all these things. Remember it back in the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy? Well, I don't need to look back to Deuteronomy anymore. I've already seen it in my day. As soon as they were lifted up and they had everything, the world by the tail, and so on, then they couldn't handle it. Defiance and rebellion crept in and every other kind of thing. Well, here he said, every man's work shall be burned, or if a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now, I'm not sure what that loss is. Does that mean a position that he would ultimately otherwise have held? But now, because he has to come through greater refinement and so on, he loses that premise. He's going to lose something, and I'm not sure what it is. But he himself shall be saved, yet he's still going to sustain some loss, whatever it is. Yet so as by fire, tribulation. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, we don't need to go ahead there. So, shall try is this dokimazo in verse 13. Verse 13 says, shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Next, I want you to notice 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 7 through 9, emphasis on verse 8. 2 Corinthians 8, and let's note verses 7 through 9. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. It was a set of circumstances in which was found a liability or a responsibility. And in this case, apparently, it was a matter of forgiveness of somebody. And the Apostle Paul spoke, and by that he intended for certain action to transpire. And he said, I am proving the sincerity of your love. So what this means then is that by the action of God and by the things that are going to be brought to pass, by the trials and the experiences, we are subjected to certain trials that God may prove certain things in our lives. The first thing, obviously, is our love for His truth. Isn't that what He said over in 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter? Because the people departed from that way of life. Somebody in the last day departed from the truth. I didn't say departed from the church. How in the world they ever conceived that explanation, I don't know. It said that they apostatized. That day cannot come except there come an apostasy. An apostasy is a departure from truth. And that day could not come. That is the coming of Jesus Christ, except there were an apostasy from that truth. And what did he say was the reason for that apostasy? Because they did not love the truth. Then it obviously meant that the test was administered to see who really loved the truth of God. Not many of them loved it. They trampled on it. They ridiculed it. And they're doing it at will to this very day. They have no love or respect for it. So he said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion. That means by a set of circumstances of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. I want to find out whether you really do love that man and whether you can forgive and whether you do manifest a right kind of a spirit and a right attitude. And let me assure you, this man, as human beings would look at it, didn't deserve any forgiveness. I mean, he was a terrible individual, involved in incest and every other kind of thing. But he bitterly repented. And the Apostle Paul said, now I'm going to test you. I'm going to test and prove the sincerity of your love. So, brethren, when people come and ask to be forgiven, we have no right to deny them. But the interesting thing about that is that when we accept them at face value, it doesn't mean we're certifying their character. And yet that's what people seem to think. That because somebody comes and says, I do sincerely regret what I did, and I'm sorry for it, and I want another opportunity, Therefore, if we give them that opportunity, that means we accept everything in the past. I really don't know. I'm accepting them at face value. And that's the way it's going to be with every single person. Every single one who comes and asks for it is going to get it. Now, how far do I have to go? Twice. After the first and second admonition, reject. You know why? You can't trust them anymore. There's no sincerity involved in it. If they lied to you twice, what makes you think they won't lie to you again? You have there's no way that you can accept them. Now, that doesn't mean maybe they can repent and so on, but it means that I'm not under obligation to accept it. I know of some circumstances, my dear brethren, where it's already been administered, and another failure will be it. Then I wouldn't believe it again. I won't accept it again. But up until that time, let me assure you, brethren, God is testing you to see whether you'll forgive. And how did your lack of character, did your behavior with respect to that individual drive him into the second admonition? Then somebody else may bear his liability. God says we forgive and we forget. But there's a process, and let them write the lesson again if they will it. There's only so many times we then have to go through it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, here is the parallel, that Christ rich. What do you mean rich? He's not talking about money. I don't know that he's the author of what we call this dirty, filthy stuff. It meant that he was rich spiritually. In all of its broad, encompassing meaning. And yet he divested himself of that totally and came down here and became a humble, subjected human slave. Who says that he can't become a slave for somebody else, no matter what he has done? The only time we can't do that, my dear brethren, is when we think we are superior to somebody else. And we have forgotten, in that case, what we really are. There's not a one of us, not a human being alive, that is worth the sacrifice that was paid. Not one. We were all sinners. And yet Christ willingly gave that life for you and me. It's only when we see that we have a genuine appreciation for what Christ did. Now, Christ is proving us. That's what he is saying here. He's testing us. And he uses as a corollary the very thing that Jesus Christ himself did, and as a gift from God the Father, who so loved the world that he gave him. And yet, who was the individual that he was using as a comparison? One who was involved in incest. I wonder, when I think of it today, how many of us would ever get over somebody that was involved in incest? And if we would truly repent, if we would truly accept it and forgive. But my Bible tells me right here that on that very basis, not only is he being tested, but so are we before God. A test of our sincerity and our love and our respect. Somehow people have the idea that means we condone it. I'm not condoning anybody. I just don't want to be an impediment to their true mastery. Because then I'm going to bear the liability. And I'll give them all the latitude in the world. And I will pray with everything that's within me, they will successfully come through. What a glory that could be. But above all, God help me that I should never be an impediment. All right, next, brethren. Let's notice verse 22. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. In other words, here was a particular brother that had been observed in a positive way over and over and over. And remember, as I said, the subtopic here is being subjected to test for purpose. So when the necessity arose for somebody to go and perform certain things, here was a brother who stood out because he had oftentimes been proven. He was faithful. He was considerate. He was successful. He was humble. He was usable. He manifested the traits and the characteristics that were acceptable in the sight of God. I want you to notice now that we can do exactly the same thing to Jesus Christ, or to God the Father even, or to Christ. But once you do it, you had better live up to it. God said that we can prove him. But when we do, don't ever turn back on it. If we prove God to be beneficent and kind and intervene, that he will intervene in our lives, that he will pour out his blessings upon us, that he will be responsive to our call, our plea, our supplication, when we importune or implore him, then above all, don't ever turn back. Because we have the evidence. And my dear brethren, that is precisely what the people of God have done in these last days. They saw it. They saw the proof of God. They lived it. All of us did for 40 long years. The beauty of that way of life, the enormity of the blessings that God heaped upon us. And then they turned right around and trampled on it with utter contempt. I want to read something to you. Hebrews 3, once again. I want you to understand it in this respect. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. I know we've covered these things in part from a different perspective in times past, because I went through Hebrews 3 back at the time I was trying to understand what was going on. And that's why you have heard this text so many times. But now in this particular context of trials, tribulation, and persecution, I want to read it once again. Here in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and emphasis on verse 9, but we're going to start right back at verse 1 because the setting begins at verse 1. And let me read it. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Any doubt about whom he is addressing? The called and the chosen of God that have been permitted to understand his truth. Now, here's what they're asked to do. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. In other words, he said, you're called. I want you to stop and reflect upon Jesus Christ for a moment. The apostle and high priest of our profession. Now how? Who was faithful to him that appointed him? Number one, he didn't alter the course of his call and his commission. That's number one. He was faithful. He was sent with the very words of God. Isn't that what Jesus Christ said? And he said, I have proclaimed those words. He said, I spoke not one word that the Father has not given to me. Jesus Christ was faithful. He was faithful as God's servant in his appointed time. Now we are obligated to consider him. That is, to stop and think about him. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now we're going to stop and think of another corollary. And this time the correlation is with another man who had a responsibility, who was faithful. But the contrast now is between one who was physically faithful versus one who was spiritually faithful. For this man, that is Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, in exactly the same way the spiritual things are worthy of greater glory than those things which are physical. inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. And this one now whom we are considering is the one who built that initial house. And what was that house? The house of Israel, the nation of Israel. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. I'd like to analyze this thing fully, but you can do it if I just give you some particulars. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, the tangible nation of Israel. Moses was faithful in it. Now, the Israelites weren't very faithful, but Moses was. As a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterwards. Moses was faithful to that physical dimension that God gave to him, the letter administration, as somebody else was going to be faithful in the spiritual dimension of exactly the same law. But Christ, as a son, who is now the second part of this correlation, as a son over his own house, no longer the physical house, but the spiritual house. Whose house are we? That is, the spiritually called now are the house of the Spirit of God, the second house. If, the biggest little word in all the dictionary. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. How in the world, my dear brethren, can I carry that out unless I was given the hope initially? Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the provocation. That is the 40-year trial. Or really, it was a 38-year trial. In the day of temptation in the wilderness. And we're going to come back to that because obviously we're going to come to that word later on. But brethren, we want verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me. The word proved is dokimazo. How did they prove him? Whether he was God or not? No, you can't prove that. I say that there is a colossal mistake made by anybody who says he's going to prove God. You mean a physical being can prove spiritual things? The only way you're going to know God is if he reveals himself to you. But what you can then do is prove that God. That is, you can test him. Why? Because he made certain commitments. He bound himself. He said, if you do so and so, I'll do so and so. List the commitments of God. He invites you to do it. Write them down. And as they say in the vernacular, hold his feet to the fire. He wants you to do it. But remember, he isn't going to honor any hypocrisy. Don't try to hold his feet to the fire while you go out and do as you blank please. And then judge him on that basis. When your fathers tempted me and proved me, we have a right to prove him. Let's put him to the test. But the only way you can do it is if you live up to the first half of the bargain. If you will do so and so. Then conversely, brethren, he said, if you don't do so and so, such and such is going to happen. That also proves him. God is proven either direction. I'm going to come back and pick up a little more on this later on because I want to use it as a foundation for something else that I'm going to cover at a later time. But I see the time is up and I must bring this to a conclusion now. So more concerning trials and tribulation and persecution next time.
Persecution, trial, and tribulation. The Church of God the Eternal has just presented the number 26 tape in this series of intense interest to every Christian. Your speaker has been Mr. Raymond Cole.